Good morning, Maple Grove family. So good to see you guys. I wish I could. It's so bright. I can barely see anything up here. But what a treat it is to see how God has been moving in this church over the last year. I just am so proud of the leadership and proud of Nick and some of the elders I'm really proud of and others not so much, but it is a blessing for this preacher to come back here and see all that God's been doing in your life. And this is a special time. You know, we are seeing in things that are going on in our world today that some of us never would have imagined seeing. And the church has got to stand strong and firm, and we got to trust the Lord Jesus even through some dark and difficult situations. Some of you may be dealing with things in your family, relatives, neighbors. But on this morning, Christians all around the world celebrate the triumphal entrance of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, this was an event that took place the week before our Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. And some of what I'm going to share with you today, we have to kind of give you the time frame as we go through here. The biblical account of Palm Sunday can be found in all four Gospels. Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, Luke 19, verses 28 through 44, and John 12, 12 through 19. And if you didn't get all that down, then that's okay, you know. But it is very, very, I encourage you to read all four of those accounts this week. For our purposes today, though, I want to just piece together some information from all four of the biographers. The date of the first observance of Palm Sunday is actually unknown. We don't know the exact moment. Although there's a detailed description of a palm processional that's recorded by historians as early as the 4th century in Jerusalem. According to Bible commentator J. Vernon McGee, when you piece the gospel pieces together, it's apparent that Jesus actually entered Jerusalem three times, once a day, on three separate days. Let me share with what it is. His first visit was on Saturday. According to Mark 11:11, there were no money changers in the temple on that day. And Jesus actually came, went in, looked around, and then he left. One writer suggests that he calmly entered the Jewish temple as if he were a priest, which of course he was. According to Bible commentator J. Vernon McGee, his second visit was on Sunday, first day of the week. And according to Matthew 21, 12, and 13, now the money changers were there. Now the money changers, by the way, were the ones that were profiting from all the experience of coming to the temple and people giving their offerings and all these things. It was quite a business venture for the leadership, Pharisees, Sadducees, and these other groups. According to Matthew 21, all these money changers were there, and now here comes Jesus. And now he enters as a king. He entered the temple area, it says, and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He overturned the benches of those selling doves. And then he said, "It is written, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." Can you picture our Lord, his emotion? Can you picture the fervor with which he sees this? And also the heartache and heartbreak. His third visit was on Monday, second day of the week in the calendar. This time, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. And he entered the temple, did some teaching. He healed many. This time, you could say he entered as a prophet. Now, keep in mind, Jesus had traveled to Jerusalem knowing fully in advance that this journey would be the end. in his sacrificial death on the cross for all the sins of mankind, mine, yours, everybody's. And the Bible says, as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.'" So the men brought the colt to Jesus and placed their cloaks on its back. And as Jesus sat on the young donkey, he slowly made this humble entrance into Jerusalem. When I read this verse, you know what draws my attention? I'm from Kentucky, you know. Did you know that? Have you ever seen a donkey that was calm and quiet? I mean, this donkey is more impressed with Jesus than anybody else around here, you know. And so the people greeted Jesus with enthusiasm, and they waved palm branches and covered his path with palm branches. Matthew 21:9 says, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven.'" Those shouts of Hosanna mean, "Save us now, Jesus. Save us now." And the palm branches symbolize goodness and victory. And interestingly, a time will come when people will wave these palm branches once again to praise and honor Jesus Christ. You know where it is? Revelation 7, verse 9. "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude." This is all the way to the end of the Bible. "Great multitude that no one could count. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language represented. And then standing before the throne and before the Lamb," what were they doing? They were wearing white robes, and all these people were holding palm branches in their hands. On this very first Palm Sunday, the celebration quickly spread throughout the entire city of Jerusalem. People even threw down their cloaks on the path where Jesus rode by as an act of homage and submission. And the crowds praised Jesus enthusiastically. And as they did so, the celebration quickly spread. And they believed that he would overthrow Rome. And they recognized him as the promised Messiah from a prophecy given way back in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9. Here it is. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous. He comes victoriously, lowly, humbly, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And although the people did not fully understand Christ's mission yet, their worship honored God. But of course, not everybody was impressed. Listen to Matthew 21:15. "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." By the way, don't you love these guys? I mean, you know, everywhere Jesus turned, there was at least one or two of these fellows who proclaimed they knew so much, but they revealed they knew so little. The teachers of the law and all the way they carried themselves and the way they crowd of all the adoration of the people. But they were indignant. What did they say? "Don't you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Jesus. Now, what Jesus could have said, he didn't. He didn't just say this. He could have said, "Well, yes, Have you never read Psalm 8, verse 2? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And immediately following this great time of celebration of the ministry of Jesus Christ, he began his journey to the cross. 2,000 years ago, back when Jerry Cravens was a very young boy, that'll teach you. Actually, what it does mean I'll never be back up here again, probably. But anyway, they had this idea that the Messiah would show up 4 days before the Passover. And they kept the gates of the temple open so that he could walk in, right in, claim his rightful place. And because of this, Jewish nationalistic fervor, I mean, that's a spirit of, these people were thinking, all right, you know, what we've been waiting for forever is here, it's coming, it's going to happen. And so there was this enthusiastic group of people. And as a result, the Romans would have all their troops activated. They had all their troops on alert. They feared the Jews would try another revolt because they'd done this before. This had happened before. Some crazy radical would have, the thing like it happened in the past, and we don't want to see this again. And so knowing this, even though tensions were really high that day, knowing this, Jesus chose to enter Jerusalem. You know, those of us who've been blessed to visit Israel actually got to walk down the street, they call it Hosanna Street. The same pathway, the same street Jesus walked. You know, if you're coming from Bethlehem, you'll travel through a little town called Bethany, and the road begins to climb. And as you reach the crest of the road, there spread out before you on the other side of the Kidron Valley is the beautiful city of Jerusalem. A huge rock inside that dome had the footings of the Holy of Holies on. This was the most holy object where sacrifices and things like that had been made. And it is in exact dimensions recorded in God's Word. There's even a carved out area on the top of the rock in the exact dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. Nearby was a ridge they called the Mount of Olives. And 2/3 of the way down the hill, you'll find the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus went down that very road on that very cooperative donkey that had never been ridden. It's interesting, this donkey had yielded its back to its creator and willingly carried him down the road. And that donkey also happens to be a lot like us when we come to the Lord Jesus for salvation. You know why? We come used to having our own way. We come knowing a lot of things, but also knowing we have now met our Creator and we need to yield our life to Him. So what an honor it would be of use to the Creator of all things. And when the crowd shouted, Hosanna, which means save, save us now, they were quoting again Psalm 118, 25 through 29. Here's what it says. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. Listen to this. They said, the Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. May I suggest to you that this is really a picture that, if you think about it, it can be applied to us. You see, the Lord, hear me now, the Lord wants you and me to be temples of his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us so that it is no longer us that lives so much, but Christ that lives in us and through us. Oh, how we need to sing, He is good and His love endures forever, until we are so filled with the overpowering presence of the King that we can't do anything else but praise Him. But we do it humbly because we recognize who it is that we're celebrating. Jews used to put Psalm 24 to music. By the way, I'm not going to sing it. But here's what they sang. They sang about a generation that sought the face of God. They sang about it. And the seventh verse says, "Lift up your heads, all you gates. Be lifted up, all you ancient doors." Why? "So that the King of glory may enter in." So I have a question. Have you allowed the King of glory to take up residence in your heart and life? If not, then make Psalm 24 your prayer on this first morning of Holy Week. Lift up your heads. Open the door of your heart so that the King of glory may come in. We celebrate Easter every year, but it's never ordinary. They're exactly the same. We have all ages here, from our little ones to Jerry Craven's age. Don't you love that, to look out here and see these little ones? And the families from which they come from. I've known many of you for many, many years. And what a blessing it is to have seen how God has had permission from you to direct your life the way He has directed it. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. So I encourage you to open that door, and I pray that you and I will draw closer and closer to Jesus as we thoughtfully and prayerfully make our way towards Easter morning. We have a few more days. This is Passion Week. And my prayer for us is that you will do all you can do to be extremely passionate about the one who rode that donkey all the way down the hill. In the Jewish mind, that was a very, very clear illustration that Jesus was seeing Himself as above them and different from them, and He always has. But the neat thing is, He loves us so much, He made that journey so that you and I will not look upon Easter just as just another day, just another holiday, whatever, but so that you and I will be able to praise Him intimately, intelligently, spiritually, intimately, in a way that maybe you've never, ever talked to the Lord. That would be my prayer for us as we move in to this very, very special time. And I am done. I've not been told exactly when I can move away from this little spa here on the floor, but I think we're pretty close, aren't we, Nick? Okay. So I think it's time for us to have the Lord's Supper. Is that correct? And so why don't we do that? They're going to come up, and we're going to sing, and I'm going to lower this thing down to the ground and move back to my seat. Okay. I am going to pray, though, as we get ready. Don't you love how he helped me? Did you see that? Yeah. Jerry would have missed that. Oh, Father, thank You so much. You have given us such a gift. And we know deep down, Father, that we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. We know what it is that we're doing. But, Father, I pray that we will especially this week, we will take to heart even more what the cup represents. Your blood spilt for our sins. And Your body, the bread, broken for us. And, oh, Father, we are undeserving. But, you know, we are so grateful to You because You looked beyond our faults and You saw our needs. And may we worship You around this table today. with just a fervor like we've never had, in Jesus' name.